Luke, if you would, please. Luke,
thank you. Hey, everybody. Thank you, guys. Swinging.
Luke, if you would, in chapter 23, Luke 23, if you would. We're on the last saying from the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, we see, if you would, please, in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Heavenly Father, help me now as I preach thy word. I pray more than anything, Lord, you give me the power from on high. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is the power. Help me be a willing vessel, be used of thee. I pray more than anything that we'd lift up Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the seventh saying. It's kind of interesting, the number seven in the Scriptures shows of completeness or perfection. His work was not only done, but perfect. There is another meaning for the number seven, which needs to be looked at. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the sixth day, His work was done. So on the seventh, He rested. Here we see the Son of God. Here we see the God of the universe in the flesh, finishing the work set before Him from the foundation of the world. He cried out, "It is finished." That was the sixth saying, the sixth day, sixth word. And now He calls for rest into the hands of the Heavenly Father. If you look at the Scriptures of Matthew 17, we find Him in the hands of men. In Matthew 26, verse 45, it says He was in the hands of sinners. And Luke 24, verse 6 and 7, it says He was in the hands of sinful men. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says He was in the hands of wicked men, or wicked hands. Here in Luke, He places Himself in the hands of the Father. As a Son, He's the justified Son. As soon as His mighty task was finished, He committed Himself to God, justifying what He did. He was an obedient Son. According to John 17, the Bible says, "I have finished my work. There's nothing left for me to do." Wouldn't that be great? Amen? At the end of the day, no, I've done all that I could have done. What a blessing that is. He was an obedient Son. The Bible says that in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Not only obedient, obedient unto death. He was a submissive Son. Not my will, but thine. He was always submitting Himself to God the Father. Everywhere through the Scriptures. Now I know that you and I don't understand the fathom of that hyphen God-man. Jesus Christ was 100% God as well as 100% man. And through all eternity, we will see Him as the glorified Christ, the Son of Man. We will see Him for eternity in an earthly body. Did you know that? It'll be a heavenly body, glorified body, but it'll still be scarred for all eternity. It's interesting to me. I don't know about that hyphen, but I do know this. That He was God the Son. And as God the Son, He gave us a great example of submission to the Father like no one else could. He didn't need to, but He did. Submission is not a setting down of rights. It's not a step down from glory. Submission is, "Thy will be done." And that's what the Lord did. I have a lot of times women having a problem with the word submission when it comes to a husband and wife. That is an honored position to be in. That's like telling Jesus, "Oh, what, you lowered yourself when He submitted, became flesh and dwelt among us." No, He knew a plan had to be done. Amen? It got quiet. He would sound that message into every believer's heart today. How should a Son of God act? We see Jesus on the cross. That helps us, doesn't it? To see Him. I have 3 points this morning on my message and I'll start with the letter P to help us out. If you would please go to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And let's see the first one. if you would please. John chapter 10. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore, John 10, 17, this is the Jesus talking. He says, my Father knows me in verse 15. He says here in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. In chapter 18, he tells Pilate, this is the reason why I came. This is the cause I came. He is a prophet, number one. This one who hangs on the cross is the prophet. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He says, I gave up. I'm giving up the ghost. No man takes it from me. They did not kill him. He laid his life down. We need to understand, as a sheep, as the lamb before the shears, openeth not his mouth. Walks right in there and gets killed. He knew he had to die. Jesus Christ gave this all the way through the Old Testament. We find it clear in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says that, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. Jesus Christ is going to die. He knew that way back at the beginning of time. And we read all the way through the prophets, especially the book of Isaiah, of what Jesus Christ said he was going to do, how he was going to die, and that he died. I remember telling someone years ago that I believe in the Old Testament that the Bible says that Jesus was going to die of crucifixion because he's going to be lifted up. Amen? He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be pierced. There's only one death during those times that was that way, and that was crucifixion. He was going to hang on a tree. We need to understand that. He already prophesied that he was going to die. The voluntary committal of self is what he said, into the hands of God, for the service is only the method of those who any good accomplishes in his life is to give yourself. Jesus Christ said, I will die. It's the reason why I came. I will die, but if I die, I'm going to take it up again. And it happened exactly how it says. We go back here to Luke chapter 23, and it says in verse 46 again, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, showing to me that he still got some fervor in him. He didn't whisper. He didn't groan. Said it with a loud voice, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. He committed it. It wasn't taken away. The Bible says of Stephen, remember Stephen got stoned to death. The Bible says the spirit was taken from him. When you and I die, our spirit is taken from our bodies. But Jesus gave it up. Jesus received it up to give it into the hands of Almighty God. He is a prophet. Number two, if you would please, go if you would to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, about Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the finality of what he did. Jesus Christ did. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you would please. The Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and of worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts, sacrifices, listen to this, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, drinks, divers washings, carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. Don't you love that next word? But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, say, not of this building. Neither the blood of goats and of calves, but of his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Folks, I'm going to tell you, not only is he prophet, but he's priest. He's a priest with a better sacrifice. Amen. I thought about this message over and over again, and to be honest with you, I've struggled. I even rewrote it. I struggled with this because I had to figure out how am I going to convey what he's saying. Father, into thy hands can I commend my spirit. And this is the only thing that I could come up to sum it all up is this. How many people over the years have tried certain things to appease God? They bring gold calves. They bring bulls. They bring incense. They build statues. They cut down trees. They carve images. They carry things around. They lift up man. They lift up stars and moons and suns and animals. And man, you go all the way through the world and you find thousands and thousands and thousands of different gods. People trying their hardest to please God and fail miserably. They keep trying it, coming out new ways, new religions. In our institute, we're studying church history. And I don't know if you know this. At one time, there was only one kind of church. Only one kind. That's the one the Lord started. You find that. He said, I'm going to build my church. There's only one church at the time. One assembly of believers. Baptized believers was a new thing. Remember, John the Baptist came baptizing people. First one. You say, this crazy guy, he's drowning people. He had a course. He was introducing the church. And the church came around and they started leading people Christ. People started trusting Christ and getting saved. But they got baptized and grouped together. Maybe that's what we're doing too. But they group together, become a symbol, get organized, get constituted, get local, and become a church. Did you know there's only one kind? And we're studying church history. The church of Antioch sent out preachers. All of a sudden there's a bunch of them, but there's still only one kind. Then around 240 AD, a guy named Diocletian comes around. And him and some Pope Pius and others started second kind of church. Now there's only two. What was the second one? The first one was preaching there's a new covenant. There's a better sacrifice. Jesus Christ. The second church came around and said, no, Jesus isn't good enough. We need to give more. We need to not only get the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ, we also need to go into the baptismal waters and be baptized. Second church comes around, messes it all up. First church is still there, preaching the truth. You look at it now, look how many different kinds of churches. Now you don't have to be baptized, you got to give offerings, now you got to do sacrifices, now you got to live a godly life to get to heaven. God's not pleased. When the Lord said, I commend my spirit, he said, you're pleased with me. I'm done. I sacrifice, I give to you. That priest, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, brought his offering to God. And he accepted his offering. Not only a bleeding sacrifice, but a better sacrifice. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews. But so much was, chapter 7, verse 22. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Aren't you glad? Jesus Christ has a better one. An old saint. I get this all the time. This goes along. I just had a conversation with one of the church members just a couple days ago about this. But this old saint, in one of his periods of depression, seemed to see a hideous and malignant form inscribing the record of his own transgressions on the walls of his room. The accusing hand wrote down his sinful thoughts, his sinful words, and every sinful deed he had ever done. His sins of omission as well as his sins of commission. His secret sins, his open sins. There seemed to be no end of them on the wall. He's bowed his head in prayer. When he looked up again, the writer paused and was facing him. The old saint said, "Thou hast forgotten one thing, and that is," inquired the malignant character, "take the pen once more and write across all my sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." At the mention of the blood of Jesus, the evil spirit vanished and the walls were wiped clean. Christ fulfilled his service on the cross. Hence we have our sins forgiven and are safe in his hands. Why? Forever. What a high priest we have. I don't need to go to a priest. I don't need to go to a pope. You don't need to go to a pastor to have your sins absolved. They're already absolved. Because our priest, our high priest, finished the job. He's the high priest, not only the bleeding sacrifice, a better sacrifice, but a benedictory sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 10. "For by the which will we are sanctified." Sanctified through the offering of one body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering times the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. I wonder what they do with those verses. That's why I tell you as a pastor, read your Bible. A lot of falsehood going out there. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins of forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, right after he said this, "Father, into thy hands," wasn't too long. What, 3 days? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The priests aren't. The pastors aren't. Jesus is. For by, it says, "From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he made hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Wow, what a blessing. Amen. What a blessing that we have a Lord like that. Not only a prophet and a priest, but a potentate. He's the king. Revelation, if you would please, book of Revelation. He shows forth his power. Revelation chapter 1. Listen if you would please. John says, he said, "I fell at his feet." He said he was caught up to the third heaven. He's caught up to heaven. And let me just read it all. He says, "I turned in verse 12 to see the voice that spake unto me. Being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." No, it's not Santa Claus. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Wouldn't you? "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Woo! Amen. "And that have the keys of hell and of death." I heard something that happened in Jamaica, August 1st, 1838. The entire island was gathered together. A strange funeral was conducted as the beautiful coffin was lowered into a grave. The doxology was lustily sung by thousands of voices. What was this? Why was the nation brought together for this funeral? What or who was buried in that coffin? Coffin, a beautiful gold coffin. A beautiful wooden coffin with gold surrounded jewels. If you peek into that coffin, what was there was a whip. The sign of slavery had ended in Jamaica. When Jesus was buried, he buried the whip. The sting of sin, death, and hell was conquered on Calvary's cross and buried forever. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Amen? So he's stronger than sin and hell. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please. Stronger than sin and hell. Not only is he prophet and priest, he's the potentate. He is king of... He's got the keys of heaven, I mean hell and death. If you would, in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says that we shall not escape so great a salvation, it tells us. But in verse 14, if you'd read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I've had people over the years say, what about the devil? What about the devil? I said, what about the devil? He can't do anything to us except for bother us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become a son of God, a child of God. We have the great man in the house, the Spirit of God. Satan comes in and runs when the Spirit of God's around. He can't defeat the Spirit of God. He subdued Satan. He subdued him. Satan's defeated foe. Satan knows his time is short. I don't know if you know this. Satan's read the Bible. How do I know this? He quoted it to Jesus in the wilderness temptation. He twisted it. But he quoted Scripture. That's how I know the false religions are false religions, and when they twist the Scriptures, just like Satan did. Be careful when you do that, amen? Be careful. He twisted them, but Jesus said, I have defeated the devil. He's king over the devil. If you would, 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, we're going to start reading in verse 51. This will probably be in the message next week, or at least spoken of. Behold, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. My wife says she wants to be raptured together. I'm glad she didn't say, I want to die together. That shows a plan there. I don't know. She's looking for the rapture, and I praise the Lord for that. But we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Listen to this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as ye know not what that your labor, that sorry, ye know, for as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Not only stronger than sin and hell, he subdued Satan, but he is sovereign over death. As human beings, we fight to live. I have seen people on their deathbed, knowing they are going to die, fight for that last breath. I remember at a house in Missouri with my wife's best friend's house. I'm standing there with her husband, talking about just everyday things. I tried not to talk about what's going on, but my wife was over there with her friend as she was passing into eternity. And she was struggling, gasping, reaching out for that last breath, speaking out clearly, I don't want to leave my husband alone. I looked at him, Carl was his name, I said, Carl, go tell her it's okay that she goes home with the Lord. So Carl went over there and says, Marcia, you can go if you want to. Within a minute, she passed into eternity. See, death has no victory over the believer. Because a believer knows death, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Oh, death, where is thy sting? But I can't have be absent from the body but be present with the Lord if the Lord has not power over death. If he is not potentate, if he has not committed his spirit to the Father and sat down at the right hand, I can't be with the Lord. Oh, what glory there is. Oh, what peace there is. Oh, what release of our lives. Amen? As David said many, many times through the Psalms, I don't fear man. What can man do unto me? I still remember a missionary to Brazil telling me of a almost death incident. Some of us have had this. He's driving down an old road making his visits in the villages, and he sees a man on the side of the road. He pulls over and he says, can I help you? And he goes, yes, could you give me a ride home? My car broke down. So he brought the man in the car. Finally, in the middle of the field, in the middle of nowhere, he says, could you pull over here? So he pulls over, pulls a gun out, says, get out. He goes, I want your keys. He goes, yeah, you can have my car. I don't care about my car. He says, you can have all my money. He says, I have very little money. I'm a missionary. He goes, well, I'm going to kill you if you don't give me. He goes, what are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? And the guy looked at him and said, what are you talking about? I'm on my way to heaven. You could shoot me. I'm coming, Lord. The guy pulled the trigger 5 feet away. 6 bullets. Missed him 6 times. He got down on his knees and said, tell me who you are. He said, I will not. I'll tell you who Jesus is. And he led that man to Christ, became a deacon of his church. I tell you, folks, you can't threaten a Christian with heaven. We'll take it. And it's all because Jesus, our King, our potentate, has power over death and hell. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please.